They told me everybody who would introduce the guest speaker was gone today, so I thought Leslie might come over and say something nice about me, but, you know, it's all right. It's all right. It's all right. I'm going to say nice things about him. Y'all always have a great worship, and I love it. My name is Dan, and I'm glad to be with you. What's your name? All right. Good to see you again. So this is good. This is good. I got in the car the other day. Well, first off, I don't like to go to church and they do the sports teams, okay? But Tennessee won yesterday, so for me it was a spiritual experience, but and Georgia Tech. Wow. And then, oh yeah, okay. Wow, that was painful to watch. Wow, that was just painful. Offense, defense, everybody. The quarterback had to get rid of his Lamborghini lease. I mean, it just was, I'm just kidding. I'm not really on the last part, probably. Okay. So, anyway, I just wanted to celebrate that a little bit. So, Tennessee was in the desert for a long time. So, you know, it feels good. Feels good. So, I got in the car the other day, and I think it was October 28th. I kind of remember specifically, and turned on the radio, which my kids make fun of me for. They're 29 and 30, and they're like, radio? Who listens to the radio? Anyway, turned on the radio. They said, don't use that in a message because it'll make you sound... I got in the car. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Now, for some people, that's a trigger. Like, it's Halloween, and then Thanksgiving, and then, like, you wait a week. But, I mean, I loved it. I love... it's such a fun time, and the music's fun, and... I was fine with that. I did see a funny video, and I tried to find it, and, you know, it was Instagram, and it's like you see it, and then it's gone. But this guy's in this gray sweatshirt and gray sweatpants, and he's giving out Halloween candy. So this is just a few days ago, but he's giving out Halloween candy. And then I think he says, oh, good, the last kid. And he closes the door, and he pulls that gray sweatshirt off, and underneath there's a Christmas sweater. And he's like, yeah! And I thought, okay, all right, okay. And then some people have trouble with the Thanksgiving, but that's all right, that's all right. You know, there's no real Thanksgiving songs, so it's not like we're, you know, not like we're canceling anything. And so, you know, Christmas is fun. It's supposed to be fun, but it's not fun for everybody. And that's kind of what I want us to talk about today is kind of the empty chair. Thanksgiving, Christmas can be tough. Who's not here? And, I mean, I have that. My mother, my father, I have cousins. They're not going to be at Thanksgiving, and they're not going to be at Christmas. And... it can be kind of tough. The challenge of this is for the believer. So you've got this person who says, "I follow Christ," and they go to church. They try to do their Bible study, but when the crisis hits, I call it being stuck. And I've known people. I remember, my first ministry. I was in seminary, and I was also at a church as a youth pastor. And this lady's husband passed. And again, I'm all new and young. You know, I'm watching and taking all this in. And she sat. She She didn't come to church for a few weeks, and then she came and sat on the back row with these dark glasses that wrapped all the way around, like you couldn't see in there at all. And I really don't remember the amount of time, but it seemed like it was almost a year of doing that. And people tried to minister to her, but the word that came to my mind was that she stuck. And listen, some of us know each other, but a lot of us don't. Let me just say, and I hope you'll just trust me on this, I get it, and I've had people I've lost, and it's very tough, and I don't mean to be insensitive, but there's a message for us today, hopefully from the Lord, about getting unstuck, and that for the believer, we don't face the holidays like other people. We have a different perspective, and while emotionally it's tough, there is hope. So the folks in Thessalonica were stuck. And so the apostle writes to them, and what he wants to do is help them with their theology. Now, you're like, okay, I don't get, but what we're going to see today is that good theology helps us in our practical living. And bad theology, though, can really confuse us. Bad theology confuses. Good theology clarifies. And for lots of people, they think, well, I don't know theology. I don't know. Let's just break that down. Theology is a study of God, and it's simply, who is God and how does he work? Now, a lot of people say, I don't have a theology. I'm just, you know, I don't believe in God, or I just follow God, or things happen for a reason or whatever. But you see, that's a theology. Everybody has a theology, even if they don't say that they do. Because there will be a car wreck and they will say, well, I don't understand it, but everything happens for a reason. And you may have that on your kitchen wall, and you're going to hate me because that's not true. And that's a bad theology. But what happens is we grasp for these things to explain life. That's a theology. If you say, oh my gosh, I can't believe I got that kidney stone. I guess that's just karma because I was laughing at the guy at work. Okay, karma, y'all, is Hindu, all right? But so a lot of times our theology is this whole mix of things that grandma said and this plaque that we got at Home Goods and some Bible verses that we memorized and then a couple of verses that aren't in there, like the Lord works in mysterious ways. You're like, I love that verse. And then what happens is the stew, all this stuff gets poured in, that becomes our theology. Then we get into ICU, and our dear loved one's life is hanging in the balance, and we're trying to grab these things of everything happens for a reason. And, you know, I may have shared this story with you, but it was so dramatic for me this, you know, as a pastor, I've done lots of funerals, and the baby is the worst, and had this funeral for the baby, and oh gosh, somebody's going to go, and on the front row, that mom is sitting there, somebody's going to pat her on the leg and go, well, you know, God just needed that little angel in heaven. And I just, you know, you have to forgive me for about 30 seconds. I want to choke that woman because that is a terrible theology. God did not take that baby so that he would have a little angel in heaven. There are so many things wrong with that sentence. Number one, you're not an angel when you die. Angels are angels. People are people. Number two, God didn't cause that little baby to die. Number three, I mean, there's about 15 things wrong with that sentence. Okay. But you see, even if we say, I don't have theology, that lady patting that mom's knee has a theology, and she's sharing it, and it's terrible, and it's confusing that mom, who now is even more angry at God for taking her child. And so bad theology confuses and good theology clarifies. And one of the reasons, and again, just love me through this and I'll quit saying that. But I just want you to know that I know how painful loss is. But when a believer says, well, she was my life, I will never have joy again. Or I'll never enjoy Christmas again. You know you have somebody in your life who has said that. And for the believer, that's a terrible way to live. They're stuck in spiritual ICU. So, these folks in Thessalonica were confused, one of the early churches, and the apostle said, I want to help you understand. And so this is the scripture, and he starts out by saying, I don't want you to pat people on the leg and say everything happens for a reason. No, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, which is the word. Now, ignorance, y'all, you know that doesn't, that's not the guy that pulls in front of you on 285. He's stupid. My wife says I'm not supposed to use that word, but I'm like, honey, out of all the words I use when that guy pulls in front of me, that's the best one. So you better run with that. Ignorance is a lack of knowledge. I don't want you, the apostle says, to be uninformed. Because it affects your emotions, it affects life. This has a practical application on Thanksgiving Day at lunch when there's an empty chair. Your theology will either help you understand that empty chair or it will confuse you and leave you in a despair. And the apostle says, I don't want you to be ignorant. Do you want to be ignorant? No, I don't want to be ignorant. Okay, so I don't want you to be uninformed. And so he says, I don't want you to be ignorant or uninformed about those who sleep in death. Now, the scripture intentionally uses the word sleep often for death because we know that it's temporary. The whole point of the death of Christ and the resurrection was that he defeated what's called the final enemy, death. And so, yes, we do see it as sleep. And there's a metaphor and there's some... poetic language there, but in fact, it really is sleep. So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Y'all, that's when we go to the gravesite, and you're like, wow, this is an upbeat sermon. But but you know what? It is. It will end upbeat because that's our paradigm. That's our grid. That's our theology. That's our philosophy. This is why we come here to remind ourselves that we do not grieve like those who have no hope. We do not encounter Thanksgiving like those who have no hope. We do not encounter Christmas like those who have no hope. And I passionately, and I think the Father too, does not want you to say, I'll never have joy again. I'll never enjoy Christmas. Now, listen, let's just stop. I'll go over here. Okay. Other side of the coin. Yeah, it's not going to be the same. Christmas will never be the same. Okay. I'll give you that. I haven't lost a child, so I can't imagine. I've walked through that valley with lots of people, but I can't imagine. It probably will never be the same. But it doesn't mean it has to be awful or despairing or a time for me to pile all those emotions on myself and everybody else around us. How can y'all enjoy opening presents when he hasn't been here for 14 years? Sorry. I mean, it gets almost absurd because, now listen, we haven't allowed the Holy Spirit to do the work in us to embrace truth. Truth should release us from that despair. Now, it won't release us from the pain. Anybody with me? Do you understand there can be a tension, there can be a paradox, there can be this tension of, yes, I have the pain that my child or my mother is not here for this time that has many memories. But there's a difference between I have the pain versus I'm living in despair, no hope, darkness, depression. And I'm not saying all depression. I'm probably going to wish I hadn't said this. I understand mental health and I understand depression, but let's understand something. One of the things that a counselor does with you is to help you disengage from lies that you or others are telling you, yourself or you, and embrace truth. That's how you get healthy. And y'all, scripture for us and the voice of God is how we disengage from the lies that you will never see her again, you will never enjoy a hug from him again, you will never see their smile, you will never... The scripture totally eliminates that we will have a new heaven and a new earth. We will walk together, we will work, we will enjoy, we will play. It's not just going to be on clouds with, I don't know where that came from, but we're, it's a new heaven. It's going to be new earth. We're going to walk around, we're going to play, we're actually going to work, but enjoy, you know, not have to get up and worry about how long we're there. There's going to be productivity. We embrace that. And when I understand the truth of that, and embed that in my spirit, doesn't eliminate the pain, but it eliminates the despair, the depression, the hopelessness, the darkness. And y'all, I'm just going to stop and say, I'll go back over here. At first Christmas, you're not going to be thinking about this message too much. I don't know. First birthday, first Mother's Day. Okay, then that's the valley we walk through, but we don't put our tent there. We don't drive a stake there. We drive a stake in the hope of Christ, the resurrection. That's where we put our tent. That's where we build our house. That's our foundation. Our emotions will trick us and fool us and keep us enslaved, but Scripture and the truth of the resurrection and the promise of the Holy Spirit is going to free us and give us a hopeful, joyful life. Yes. Yes. Okay, you feeling better? Yes. All right, okay. I have notes. I probably should use them. Okay. So now, what does it say? Encourage one another with these words. I didn't finish the scripture. I'm sorry. I got way off. Let me go back. Carrie, let me go back. Okay. So, don't want you to be ignorant, so you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Okay, here's the scripture. Here's scripture. I'm running out of time. Okay, for we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Okay, so, I don't want you to be uninformed. Here's what's going to happen. Those who have died, who are asleep in Christ, who have gone ahead of us, God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, so basically what he's giving you is a chronology of the second coming, what's going to happen. We who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. All right. For the Lord himself, so this is how the second coming works. Now, I'm really going to tick a lot of you off who read Left Behind, but all of that mess, no. This is scripture. Bad theology confuses. Good theology clarifies. Very simple. The Lord will come. No one knows, including him. Did you know that? Scripture says the Son does not know, only God. When God says it's time, the clouds will part, trumpet will sound, Christ will descend, the dead in Christ will rise first, and those who remain will join him in the air. Okay, I'm just doing the scripture. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forevermore. And what are we supposed to do? Encourage one another with these words. Man, it's hard. I'm coming into the Christmas Eve service, but wow, I just got to sit in the car and get psyched up. Okay, I get it. Because Christmas was so meaningful to us. Okay, wow, gosh, you're never going to have me back. But can I just say, have we made Christmas so much about us that we forget what it's about? And y'all, I'm not talking about Santa Claus. Oh, well, he's talking about, well, you're not. I'm not talking about Santa Claus or gifts. I love gifts. Gifts represent the gift of the Father. Y'all, are we that binary that everything has to either be, okay, we only do a manger scene and then, just chant, or we're throwing God out and everything is just about gifts? Y'all, can't we live in all of that? But is Christmas so focused on, oh, it's dinner, and then we all would go around and tell us, but is Christmas so much about us that when we do lose our person, it'll never be the same? Or is Christmas focused on Emmanuel, God with us, the birth of Christ, God bursting into space and time in the form of a human being who gave himself on the cross? If that's our focus of Christmas, then everything else is secondary and should not then dominate all of our heart, soul, emotions. Anybody? That's hard, isn't it? Because we have all these traditions and these things, and what are we going to do when we get up on Christmas morning and they're not there? Well, we're going to celebrate Christ because we know that this is a very short amount of time that we're here without them, and soon we'll be back with them. And it doesn't dismiss that the pain of separation was terrible, but it acknowledges that even in the midst of pain, God is real, God is strong, God is sovereign, and God fulfills his promises. Golly, I'm tired already, okay? I mean, y'all are good. You're not wearing me out. I'm just, this is hard. Do you see how truth clarifies? Not my truth, but how healthy this is? I mean, is there hope building in your spirit? And I know, I said, oh gosh, I'm going to start this sermon, and as soon as I say someone you love, everybody has that, right? Everybody has that. And I'm like, oh wow, how do we dig out of that? That's the whole point, is that all of us deal with that reality. It's not just somebody over here to our left or right. Everybody has this reality. So what is it that we do then? We encourage one another with words. Words are powerful. Words, we teach each other. We come and we do Bible studies with each other. We come early, and after a donut, we say, man, you seem like you're burdened. Let's go out here and sit. And we sit, and we do words with each other. Good words, not bad words. Good words, good words. Good theology, not bad theology. Like, oh, I don't know, everything happens. No. We're going to trust God. I don't know the answer. And sometimes the best thing you do is not talk. Encourage one another, sometimes with and without words. But what is it about these words? Words are not going to change the situation. The car wreck happened. Words can't change that. But words can help each other. Words can help my brother or sister that I'm sitting with to be reminded that God is in charge. God loves you. God loved them. This is not all there is. We'll get through this. We'll get through this together. We lean on the power of the Word and the Holy Spirit. Christ is in us, our hope of glory. Words and truths and principles and theology can change how you interpret the situation and the circumstances, how you think. All right, so why do we come here? We come here to seek God's blessings, to find answers to life's questions. We come here for fellowship. We come here for friends. We come here because we want our kids to have good values. We come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. We come to praise God and give Him thanks even when we're not real sure, like, how we feel about all that, a little bit of anger, a little bit of passive aggressive, and yet we come because we know we need Him. But one of the reasons we come here is to be reminded, and sometimes I think, I'm going to stop, I know, y'all, sorry, just high school in the 70s, it just, when they said long-term, short-term memory loss, all that. I don't even remember what I'm telling you now, but I have no idea. What? Okay. Oh, yeah, that's preaching. That's what I was going to say. Oh, yeah, preaching. That's thank you. So sometimes as a preacher, you think, man, how many sermons do people, I mean, surely they're not going to come anymore. I mean, they've been coming for 13 years. I mean, why would they keep coming? Well, maybe not because I'm so brilliant and you have a wonderful preacher, but you know what? We're not always brilliant. So maybe it's not about our brilliance. Why do they keep coming? And haven't they heard this sermon? And I've done Jonah like 3 times, so what? Do we even need to do that again? People keep coming because we need the words. The words are freeing. The words are piercing. The words sometimes are like surgery. You know, you don't want surgery, but the trained surgeon skilled and can cut out the mess. And now, sew you back up. And we watch a lot of Grey's Anatomy. I'm pretty sure I could do surgery now. But we watch The Resident, Grey's Anatomy, The Good Doctor. I could just afterwards, if you're having any problems, just come up. But the surgeon, that's what happens with the word. The inadequate or the imperfect preacher brings the word, but the Holy Spirit is the surgeon, and those words are piercing, and sometimes they're painful, and sometimes you get in the car and go, dang, I'm not giving anymore. That hurt. But you keep coming back. Why? Because the words are powerful, and they calm, and they stir up, and they convict, and they bring peace, and they speak into the deeper part of your spirit. And why is it that we keep gathering here? Because we need the words. Yes. Encourage one another with these words, that your person who you loved and that you almost thought you couldn't breathe anymore when they were gone, you will see them again. Amen. And this is a short time, but that is a long time. And you will know their touch and know their voice and feel their presence again. And we come here every week, sometimes beat up, and we come in to hear the word that tells us you are not in this alone. And God our Father says, I know the pain of losing my child. Of course, losing's not the right word, but I know the pain of separation. My God, why have you forsaken me? What was that? Had God forsaken him? No, it's a language. God, I'm feeling, Jesus says, I'm feeling the separation. Jesus wept. You know the shortest verse, why? Because he lost his friend. His friend died, he didn't lose him. All right, okay, let's do this next. Okay, let me say this. Oh, I've got to 11:30. Why am I stressing? Okay. Thank you, Lord. Oh, well, we have communion. Okay. Y'all are sweet, and this is so important, and I really hope that when you get in the car, you go like, oh, that helped. I didn't understand where he was half the time, but it finally all came together at the end. I want to tell you about first responders. First responders. Okay, real fast. First responders. You know, you saw it at 9/11. First responders are running toward, everybody else is running away from the crisis, right? So first responders go in. This will obviously illustrate I'm not a fireman, but when a fireman gets to the gets to the fire, he doesn't go, okay, hose A to thing B again. I should really learn what this is, but right? What is he doing? He's had. Weeks, months, years of training, muscle memory, instinct, training. He doesn't have to stop and go, oh, where does this hose go? He knows where everything is on the truck, right? He, she. I've seen them where they practice close to where I live. They've got these containers, semi, like train containers, you know, and they practice and they'll have fires in there and they run in and first responders. They don't have to think. Y'all, this is what we've got to have when we go into the crisis. I'm going to tell you something. When you get that middle of the night phone call, you don't have time to go, what's that verse? And I'm going to call that lady who's really the prayer warrior at church. I wonder what she's going to say. You got to have it then. You got to have it. When you're sitting at the ICU, you can't hope that, oh God, what was that verse? It's in there. The verse is in there from repetition. And again, the answer to why do they keep coming? They keep coming because we got to hear it. Those words, and they're embedded in our spirit. And just like the first responder, when the car wreck happens, when the call in the middle of the night, when the ICU, when the crisis, or when the policemen show up at your door, they're gone. Those truths so embedded in our spirit, that muscle memory, instinct, the Holy Spirit, they're there. And we don't get stuck. It's hard. It's difficult. But we're not stuck, and we're not in despair. We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We walk through that valley. Yeah, those first minutes, weeks, months, even first year, they're tough. But that's not where we live. That's not where we live. Okay, all right, let's do this scripture and we'll wrap up. 2 Corinthians, we're hard pressed on every side, the apostle said. Now, this is so great. If you went to a church that said, well, God wants you healthy and wealthy all the time. Well, what do you do with the apostle Paul? A guy has shipwrecks, there's snakes coming at him. He's got thrown out of a window. They're beating him up. They're chasing him out. Was he not blessed? Was he not living right? Was his karma, his chakra out of line? What? No, because that's not the promise of Scripture. Bad theology confuses. Good theology clarifies. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed. God, why? It's okay to ask. But not despair. Persecuted. Man, this is not easy, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Jesus said, there will be troubles. Knuckleheads. Don't you just see him going like, why do you Dan, just stay. These little squirrels are in there, and the Holy Spirit's like, everybody calm down. Y'all, most of our prayers are, keep me healthy, keep me safe, and keep those I love healthy and safe. I'm not beating you up. I'm not attacking. Okay, a little bit. It's very little of the scripture is about give us travel mercies. I don't even know what that is. Paul must not have prayed because the ship, you know, goes down. And he's like, well, I pray for travel mercies. The point of that is it's okay to pray. My wife gets on me. She's like, it's okay to pray for safe travel. Yes, but it's not God's top priority. We think God's top priority are our top priorities. Keep me healthy and keep me safe, and we're all going to die. One of the reasons you need to come to church is to be reminded we're all going to die. So God does not always keep us healthy and safe. We are deteriorating. Well, Dan, can't wait for Christmas. Yo, you're bringing it, bro. Man, I am up. I'm up. Can't wait to go buy gifts. Okay. Therefore what? We're not destroyed, we're not crushed, and we're not abandoned. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, thank you, that's what I just said, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, what? Because God's not going to abandon us, because we have the hope that Christ is our hope of glory, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen. Man, my knee, my shoulder, my sister-in-law drives me. We fix our eyes not on what is seen. Hope she doesn't watch. Love you. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. All right. So I'm going to wrap up with this. I work at Christian City. It's a place where we have foster kids and kids from rescued off the street, and we've got a thing called Safe Place, and the YMCAs and school counselors will call us and we'll pick up a young person and they'll come and stay with us. And then we've got kids who live in our residential program and all this, and they come from, I am not exaggerating one ounce when I say they come with a garbage bag, sometimes not even a garbage bag, a grocery bag of their whole life, their whole belongings. And they will come from trauma, and they have been told, or it's implied because they've come from crazy time, that they do not have worth and they do not have hope, and this is all there is. Because you don't have to be more than 2 years old to start figuring out implicitly the world's crap. And they come to us, and we can't fix everybody, but we can change the trajectory of a young person's life with words. Now, yeah, lots of hugs, clean bed, meals, school, some discipline, but words. You are created by God. You are made in the image of God. You are loved by Christ. He gave himself for you. You have worth, and you have dignity, and you have a future, and you have a destiny, and you have agency. You have the ability to make choices that will affect your future. And those words, good theology, helps them to understand what bad theology or the world has told them. Their lies, the enemy and the world and their life circumstances have given them a message. We come here to be reminded, and we do this with our kids at Christian City. We pour into them good words, not fake words, not trick words, truth, and truth sets them free from the despair of hopelessness. So, when the Christmas songs start, which they already have, embrace, celebrate, receive it. A little bittersweet. Wish my person was here to hear it with me. But one day, we will sing this song together. Okay. Lord God, we praise you as the songs have pointed us to you, the King of Kings, awesome God. We praise you for truth. We praise you for hope. We praise you for the peace that you bring to our spirits, to our souls, to our unsettled spirits, pain and loss and separation. Do a hard work on us. But Father, you are the God of restoration, of redemption. You are the God of hope. Father, I pray for every heart here that carries the burden of a little bit of dread as we go into Thanksgiving and Christmas. Would you give each person a clear picture of their loved one seated next to you, smiling, joyful, hopeful, and would you reignite in us that flame of hope that one day we will be with you and them. And I pray in the name of Christ. Amen.
I need a lawyer. Y'all know a lawyer? Crime stories are a popular genre for books and TV shows. And from them we learn that when a suspect is arrested and is being questioned about a particular crime, one of the first things he or she should say, as Mr. Lewis might tell you, because he does that type of law, is, I need my lawyer. The right to counsel is guaranteed in the United States by our Constitution, and when charged with a crime, you have that right to have a lawyer assist you in the defense, in your defense. The Sixth Amendment to our Constitution says, among other things, in all criminal prosecutions, the accused shall enjoy the right to a speedy and public trial by an impartial jury and to have the assistance of counsel in his defense. So if you do commit a crime, you better call your lawyer. Don't call me. Again, I don't do that. Call Lewis. Maybe you're thinking this time, I'm not a criminal, Titus. I don't have to defend myself before any judge or jury. I don't need a lawyer. Well, that may be true in terms of what you're doing here on earth, but in another real sense, every one of us has sinned against the laws of our eternal creator and lawgiver. And one day we will stand before him as our judge to answer for our sins, as says in James 4:12. So the bad news is for all of us, for you and for me, we need a lawyer. But here's the good news. In God's justice system, even though you do not have a constitutional right to a lawyer, God in his grace has provided one for you anyway. In 1 John 2:1-2. Here the Apostle John says to Christians, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That's a church word we'll go over in a minute. And not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And if anyone sins, is what that verse says. Now, John may be a bit optimistic here, since there is no if about it. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. Actually, the word translated if in 1 John 2:1 is two syllables, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but can at times mean when, as shown in John 12:32 and John 14:3. But John's point simply is this, that whenever I sin, I have an advocate with the Father. The Greek word translated advocate is parakletos, which is the same word Jesus used of the Holy Spirit in John 14:26, 15:26, and 16:7. It literally means one called alongside to help you. In the Greek world, it sometimes was used the person we would call a lawyer, a counselor, a sophist back then, whom we sometimes address as counselor. In some circumstances, a lawyer is called an advocate, especially when defending a client. This is the translation used by most modern English versions. You see, to wrap it back up, in the United States, we have a public defender system which says that if the accused in a criminal case cannot afford a private lawyer, the government will provide one for him or her free of charge. This is also the way it works when we stand in judgment before God. You see, I can't afford that lawyer. We can't afford an advocate on our own. So the judge himself appoints one for us as a provision of pure grace. And just like was stated earlier, and I like that, bad theology confuses and good theology clarifies. You see, just like in our criminal justice system, a person can choose to represent themselves pro se without an attorney. Okay, and Abraham Lincoln says that a man who is his own lawyer has a fool for a client. See, you can choose to have yourself as a lawyer on that day of judgment. And good theology clarifies, and there's a way that you can choose to have Christ as your advocate in Acts 2:38 and put on the robe of righteousness and be covered with him, and he's going to stand for you. And who is the advocate God provides? Well, Jesus Christ is the one that is righteous. That's who we're putting the robe on. The Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in Romans 8:33 through 34. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather he who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Well, how does Jesus intercede for us as our advocate when we appear before the judge? You see, the law says I lose. As John says, he himself is the propitiation for our sins. As Paul explains, Christ Jesus is he who died. The basic idea of Christ as our propitiation is that he saves us from the penalty of sin by paying that penalty for us. You see, it's not a not guilty plea. It's yes, you're guilty, but it's been paid for. The time has been done. As sinners, we deserve the death penalty, Romans 6:23, which is eternal death in the lake of fire, Revelations 21:8. But on the cross, Jesus was suffering the equivalent of eternity in hell in the place of every human being. When we are standing before God the judge, this will be the plea entered on our behalf by our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Father, Titus is a sinner, and he deserves the punishment of eternal hell. But I'm telling you now, you can let him go free because his penalty has been paid by me. And he has accepted your gracious offer to let me be his advocate. He has put on my red robe of righteousness. I don't know about you, but that's the lawyer I want. It's the one I need. And on that dreadful day of final judgment, but what I want to do right now as we're taking these emblems as y'all are coming up to Lord's Supper is I want to thank Jesus Christ, my advocate, from the bottom of my heart for offering himself up in my place on Calvary's cross. Would you pray as the band comes up? Dearly Father, thank you. Thank you for your perfection of yourself and perfection of your Son, that you might be able to be the propitiation, the payment for my sin. You see, under that law gate, under the law, I lose. There's no way that I can win. But I don't have to stand in front of that gate. I don't have to stand in the law gate. You see, you have given me a grace gate that I get to accept. You have given me Christ as my advocate. Lord, I pray right now for those who have not accepted him as their advocate, they might do so today. But those who have might come to the very stark realization that we need him. We need him as our lawyer, as our advocate, as our counselor, as our friend to come alongside us and walk with us. Thank you for the sacrifice of your Son and for his blood, without which we'd have no hope.